or last Sunday. I did the first part of the message that you're looking at today in your notes, and I want to just briefly cover three things that I talked about last week. The great fears that cause people to wear masks, to present an image that's not really who they are, not to be authentic. And the first was the fear of exposure, which means we're afraid of revealing ourselves, which led to the second fear, which is the fear of rejection. Because if we feel like if somebody really gets to know who we are, they're going to reject us, they're going to see our flaws, our weaknesses, which led to the third fear I talked about last week, which was the fear of being hurt again. And I was talking last week about what it means as the Bible talks to us about being authentic. One of the passages that I used last week was where the Apostle John says, if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with one another. But if we claim we have no sin, and my point really in last week's message, and I didn't make it with this passage, but I want to make it tonight. It really, when we put out something there that's really not who we are, in a sense we're claiming we have no sin. We're not being genuine about who we are and what God's done for us. We are fooling ourselves, the scripture says, and we're not fooling others, we're fooling ourselves. So tonight what I would like to do is show you three marks of what a genuine person looks like from God's perspective. Remember, the whole journey we're making this year is through having told God's story last year, it all belongs to God. How then should we live? Or how should we live? And so we're starting out with relationships in this series and talking about, I think, the fundamental thing that we need to understand, particularly as followers of Jesus Christ, what it means, what it looks like to be in relationship with one another and with God. The first mark I want you to make note of is that authentic people acknowledge what God already knows about them. I showed this passage last week, but it bears repeating. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. Speaking about humanity. In other words, not just our actions, but our thoughts. Even our motives of our heart. Oftentimes I look at my own motives and I go, oh my gosh, I'm out here for ego, or I'm out here for this, you know. And I see that darkness in me. God sees all of that. He already knows all those things about you, and He still says that He loves you and cares for you. That's important to understand. So admit when you're weak. Admit when you've blown it. That is really what I'm talking about here when we acknowledge what God already knows about us. Last year, I was sitting with a very good friend of mine. Actually, I should say a very good acquaintance of mine. Somebody I've known for a long time, for about 25 years. And he had attended a church for over 30 years in this community, not Sierra. I knew that he had stopped going. He had been very involved in that church for a great length of time. Obviously, he knows that I'm a pastor, so we've had many conversations over the years. Well, I'm sitting down with him, and I start asking him a little bit about Jesus. There's a couple other guys at the coffee table there that were not believers, but he was comfortable with the conversation, and he was responding to my questions. And somewhere along the line, a trigger went off in his head that he thought that I was trying to fix him and his whole thing about not going to church, which is not what I was doing, but I could tell that's what he was registering, because all of a sudden he got defensive and he kind of fired off at me in a tone that I had never heard him use with me. This is a gentle guy, and he really got defensive and he hit me with something, and immediately I just repulsed, you know, I go, no, that's not what I'm asking these questions about. I says, oh my gosh. I go, I have so many things wrong in my life on so many levels. I have nothing to offer other than the greatness of Jesus here. Well, at that moment, after, you know, kind of blurting that out, there's like a pall fell over the table, you know, and the two guys that obviously had no clue where we were coming from in the first place are looking at me like, did that guy really just say that? My life is wrong in so many levels, you know? And so one guy, after some awkward silence, looks at me and goes, well, I'm sure you're not that bad. And I look back at him, and in honesty and humility, I just said, you really don't know me very well. I said, I am a mess. And then I turned to my friend and I said, I'm banking all my hope for redemption in this life on Jesus Christ alone. And my friend turned to me and mouthed, not audibly, but he said, "Me too." Now, he's still a long way from coming back to church, or if he ever will, I don't know. And the reason for that is he's what I would call spiritually abused. And what I mean by spiritual abuse is he spent the better part of his life, over 30-some plus years, 33, 4 years, living in a Christian community, as it were, a church, trying to be the best doggone Christian he could be. But it was like Boy Scout Christianity. It was all about merit badges. It was all about looking good. It was all about climbing that ladder. Yeah, me and Jesus. And there was no authenticity there. I know from my conversations. And he thinks I'm that same guy that he just came out of. So when I made that statement, it just dropped everything at that moment. Last week I mentioned that intimacy occurs not in the dark, but in the light. In darkness, we hide things, and the world says that's where intimacy occurs, but it isn't. That's where our failures and our flaws are. We keep them in the dark. But when we bring things into the light and we declare what they are, for truly what they are, that is called authenticity. We don't hide our faults when we walk in the light of God. It's that simple. That's what the Bible tells us. And let me tell you why. Why we can walk openly in the light. The Bible is really clear. Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. These are very well-known scriptures. You know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. No one is good, no, not even one. Let me put these in context for you. Even the most vile, wicked person can occasionally do something that's commendable. Paul is not speaking about specific acts in a person's life. Can they do a random act of kindness? Paul is talking about the core character of man. And he says there's not a single person who's ever lived, apart from Jesus himself, whose innermost being and character could be characterized as righteous by God's standard. Might be righteous by human standard, but not by God's standard. So in other words, Paul's saying a person who is not as good as God is not acceptable to God. That's what those passages are about. Now, the world makes two grave errors, in my opinion. I'll cover these quickly. The first is they underestimate the height of God's standard of righteousness. Isaiah says about the Lord, "For my thoughts and my ways are not your thoughts and not your ways." In another place in Isaiah, in fact, I think two chapters later, he said, "This is what the high and lofty one says, the one who lives forever." Pretty good credentials. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is broken and contrite of spirit." God has always made clear that he is at a different plane than mankind. Mankind seems to reach out and try to bring God down to our level. It's everywhere in society. When biblical principles or truths are being taught or shared, people always go, you know, "Quit judging me," or "Quit doing this. You know, I don't like that." That introspection. Well, you know, it's not me, it's God. People don't want that, so we want to bring a God down to our level that's more palatable, but we underestimate the height and the purity of God's standard of righteousness. It's beyond us. The second thing is they underestimate, then, the depth of their own sin. Isaiah says, we're infected. When we do something good, it really doesn't add up to more than greasy oil rags. You know, our sins will sweep us away like the wind. He's saying, you got to get your mind around just how far you are from the perfection of God. And here's what feeds this underestimation. It is the universal temptation to exaggerate the faults of others while minimizing one's own. That at its core is what we do and what makes us wrong before God in the first place. Jesus himself gave that warning, did he not? Why do you pick at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the telephone pole sticking out of yours? The world doesn't come clean. That's why, here, this is important. That's why we need to tell the truth about ourselves. Because when we tell the truth about ourselves, we are helping those who can't bridge the gap between this man-made sense of righteousness that they have and the one that we expose by going, "Man, in Christ alone, because I can't reach God. Look at my life." Now, the fact that I don't measure up to God should not be a surprise to anyone in this room. Though I must confess, yesterday, when we were doing a wedding renewal of vows here, we had a bunch of kids in the room, and Casey's number three, Cassidy, blurted out when I started speaking over the microphone with this deep voice. She goes, out loud, so several of us could hear her, "Is that God talking?" I want you to know that was a real shot in the arm for me. But I'm a sinner who needs Jesus. And that is a message for everyone, everywhere, every time. Do you understand that? That goes with me wherever I go in life, not just here on Sundays. I don't come here to gather with other people who are in like mind and in league with me with their sin and understanding we've got it and we're infected with it, to come here and look swell to you on Sunday. That's not my job, to kind of put on airs of spirituality for you. I am here to encounter you exactly where I'm at in my life right now, and I want to meet you where you're at in your life right now. I'm not afraid of your struggles. The point of authenticity is that we must learn to let down those human barriers in order to bring glory and honor to God, because He's the one who makes us right anyway. So, I think with every principle, in this case, acknowledging what God already knows about our life, which should just be a part of who we are at all places, there's an action step. Because we have a choice in life. Once we have acknowledged what we are, we can still go out to the world and be critical of others, can't we? Or we can be an encourager of others. And I think the natural flow of acknowledging that you're so needy of God's mercy that the one thing you're going to want to do is build up as many people as you possibly can, as Paul writes there in Thessalonians. Circle that phrase, build each other up. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to look past what you might discover in someone's life, to look into their flaws or their failures and point those out to them. I mean, really, that's my experience in life. Certainly in the workplace growing up, you know, as soon as you went to work, you seldom got caught doing anything right. You might have heard "nice job" once in a while, but for the most part, you got scolded when you were doing something wrong. Here's my point. When's the last time you saw someone doing something right and you didn't say something about it? It's so easy to miss. I don't want to build them up. They don't deserve it. None of us deserves it. Let me show you how Jesus modeled this for us. Jesus hung out with a group of guys, and when he initially was introduced to them, one of them he met on the second day was Simon, the brother of Andrew. Andrew had met Jesus out where John the Baptist was doing baptisms, and he brings his brother Peter, or at this time Simon, to meet him. And I'll give you the Cliff Notes version in the Bible. Simon was big mouth. He was loud. He was impulsive. Wherever there was chaos or trouble, Simon was usually there. He had a tendency to leap out at things. He was very bold and outspoken. He was different. Here's what Jesus said when he first met Simon. He said, when Andrew, his brother, brought him to him, Jesus looked intently at him, like John, Pastor John likes to say. He looked at him with his face. And he said, "You're Simon, the son of John." And I'm sure that caught Simon's attention, that he was being introduced to the celebrity rabbi. And the rabbi says to him, "Oh, you're Simon, son of John." And then immediately he finishes the sentence and says, "But you will be called Cephas," which is where we get the name Peter, which actually means rock. Called him Rocky. He says, "I'm going to call you Rock, Simon." Now I can imagine, you know, his brother and the other guys hanging around are kind of looking at him going, "What? Why?" And one of the funny guys of the group probably goes, "Because he's got rocks in his head. Call him Bonehead, Jesus. But don't call him the Rock." You know how we are, teasing. How often do you look for people's potential instead of flaws? Jesus looked at Simon that day and saw his potential as the Son of God. He could do that. And he declared it to him and encouraged him and changed him. Authentic people acknowledge the truth about themselves and they acknowledge others to build them up. Second mark, authentic people live transparent lives. They live transparently. James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, was the one who wrote this. He's the half-brother because his dad was Joseph, where Jesus' father wasn't Joseph. They both have the same mom, Mary. Admit your faults to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. In recovery, we have a saying that you're only sick as your secrets. This probably is the part that I was talking about last week that I said I wanted to delve into a little deeper, and I had to take a little more time. Here's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about living transparently. We can often acknowledge what God has done for our life. We can kind of roll back the calendar, so to speak, and go, oh, yeah, Jesus met me at this place when I was at a real broken place in my life. As if today over here, I'm oh so good. My experience is I'm never good. Seldom good. I mean, I'm at constant war with my flesh. Its desires, its impatience, its demands, its wants, its comforts. And you people get in the way of that at times. And I find that when I'm in a spiritual state, I begin to recognize, oh God, I am such a mess on so many levels, frequently. And I want you to know, I'm not saying that. I think you know I'm not saying that for the point of this message, that I do that regularly up here. And the reason I do that is I want to live in the moment transparent before you, revealed. I want to talk about what I'm struggling with right now when I'm with people in relationships. If they ask and they show an interest, and I would certainly want to do the same with you. Now, let me just say this. I have struggled with habitual sin in my life. I've shared this before for years. Going back from my childhood up until the time I was about 30, lust owned me. I was an addict to lust. Wasn't a guy that needed books or films or anything. It was just these two eyes on the move all the time. Took it right into my marriage. And I remember how afraid I was to share that story. I was so ashamed to be called myself a Christian and yet to have this deep, deep, dark secret in my life that I just had no means to conquer. And I don't have time to go into the whole story tonight. In fact, I might go into it Wednesday night with the guys so some of you girls could dress up like a guy and slip in and get the rest of the story. But I'm just teasing. The point is this. I eventually went and found somebody. And this is what I want to tell you. Transparency sometimes requires that you find a trusted friend. It's okay to admit your faults. That's what it's all about. We're in this together. Now, I'm old school. I grew up when they used to separate the boys from the girls, and the only time we got together was for square dancing, and even then it was, don't touch me. But I believe that men should talk to men and women should talk to women. And the only exception to that rule is when somebody comes to talk to the pastor. Let me show you what I'm talking about in the scriptures. The great Apostle Paul wrote letters to the churches, as we know. He wrote more letters in the New Testament than anybody else, 13 of them. He's the major influencer of the New Testament theology that Jesus gave him. And I was thinking, if Paul, based on his background and his past, had been a politician operating in America today, his first remarks would have been to those closest to him, Barnabas and John Mark and Timothy and Silas, hey, ixnay on the persecution, eh? If I'm going to win these people out here, you can't let them know how screwed up I was. But instead, what does Paul do? Well, when he writes one of his early letters, he admits, he goes, all the other apostles are greater than I am. I'm not even good enough to be called an apostle. And then he declares it, because I persecuted the church of God. What's Paul doing? He's being authentic. He's being real. He's being genuine. He's admitting his faults to everyone who's going to read these letters that get passed around the churches. But then I like what he says here. He said, God's grace has made me what I am. Here's what he's saying. This is big too. In my being, in my humanity, in my personage, I have no standing with man, but even more importantly with God. I am simply a sinner, a broken being saved by the enormity of the grace of God. You want to know where the power comes from to be real, to be true, to be authentic? From your standing with God. Paul was the one who wrote later in Romans, if God is for you, who can be against you, or whom or what can be against you? Nothing. Nothing in all creation. Paul got that. And that's why he just put it out there in space. Paul understand to the one of whom it was written, which we looked at, nothing is hidden. He got it. Nothing's hidden. So if it's not hidden, I better start declaring it to the glory of God, because he's the one who rescued me. That's why I've been using the word transparency as opposed to vulnerability. Those words are used interchangeably, but the difference for me is that transparency is as I'm opening up my life, but I'm not vulnerable for doing it. I'm not exposed because God's for me. That's where Paul's at. So the next thing that Paul does is he writes this letter to the Ephesians and he says, I am less than the least of all God's people. What has he done now? He's gone from being the worst of 12 apostles to now declaring, you know what? As far as the church goes, I'm at the bottom rung. Now, is he just false humility here? No. He's progressing. And he writes at the end of his life to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Catch his progression? How is it that the Apostle Paul, who literally founded the New Testament church, that he's the man whom God used, 2,000 years later, almost all of the teaching we have about applying the Christian life comes from Paul's own writings. How could he be the worst sinner? Simply this. This is big. So much big things in here. He knew far more about his own sins than he knew about anybody else's. I call that a proper double standard. But most importantly, about that knowledge, Paul, since he knew his many sins, basically said everywhere he went, if my sins are forgivable, then certainly so are yours. And that's why he wrote to Timothy in the very next verse, for that very reason, the very reason that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for that reason, I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst. In other words, if God can save the worst, then he might display this unlimited patience as an example for those who would what? Believe and receive eternal life. The greatest gift of all. It's not pop psychology that makes you authentic. It's not image carving that makes you genuine. It's not therapy that makes you authentic. What makes you real is an honest evaluation of yourself lived out on a daily basis where God's forgiveness is on display in your life at all times. That's what Paul did. Now, this is going to be an interesting action step. Do you know when you can be that real? Do you know what that leads to? I'm going to tell you from personal experience. Here's the action that pours out of that. It opens the door for you to be a courageous confronter. When you understand the depth of your own sin and you understand what it does to you and that you are forgiven for it, it allows you to speak into other people's lives. I want you to see this verse here that James wrote. He says, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, circle that phrase, God's truth. He's talking about believers. He's not talking about the sinners of the world. He's talking about believers. He says, people in your church, people that you've rubbed shoulders with. He says, don't write them off. Go after them. Jesus gave the parable of the lost sheep, who would not leave the 99 healthy sheep to go find the one lost. Get them back and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction, James writes. I think one of the great missteps in relationships is that we say what we shouldn't say more often than what we should say. Don't ever be afraid to lovingly, which may be firm, confront a fellow believer with God's truth. The only thing you have to fear is what? Their response, their rejection of you. But if you have a genuine relationship, and that's the key, if you've been living authentically with them, healthy relationships will say things that most others won't. You know, Jesus was telling his closest followers as he was preparing to go to Jerusalem the last time, there is coming a time very soon when I will be crucified. At that moment, the very Simon that Jesus declared to be Peter the rock earlier cries out, "No, Jesus! Don't talk like that! That is crazy talk, man!" And Jesus responded to him, it says he looked at him and said sternly, "Get away from me, Satan." I don't even think he said it that softly. And he tells Peter, "You're seeing things merely from a human point of view. Let me show you something." I think Peter, what he wanted to do there, is he wanted to live on the surface. He didn't want to have to talk about stuff that was going to be tough to deal with. And Jesus talking about dying, being crucified no less, was like way. And Peter's, you know, Peter was the one that shortly thereafter said, "Well, if that's happening, I'm going to go die too." "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows tomorrow morning." There was Peter always out there, right? Let me tell you what Jesus was doing here. He had plenty of verbal options he could have used to correct Peter. He could have said, "Get away from me, you know, you with the you of big mouth." He might have been a little more subtle and said, "Get away from me, you little devil." But I think Jesus knew in that moment that Peter needed to experience the sting of truth from somebody that loved him the most. Some of us can hearken back to our childhoods who had parents who cared enough to discipline us, and we can remember how they towed the line when other kids' parents didn't tow the line. And there was almost a badge of honor when it was all said and done. You know what? They got me where I needed to be. And Peter's words, as chummy and as friendly and as sacrificial as they sounded, "Oh no, Jesus," were words that Jesus understood coming from the pit of hell itself. From the one who had the stood to lose the most if Jesus went to the cross, Lucifer himself. So thereby, he gave Peter a shot across the bow, didn't he? The truth can also be a gift. It's called the gift of love. How many times have you held back on the truth in a relationship because you were afraid? I am tempted to do that every week. I have to do it a lot when I talk to people. You want to be liked. You don't want to create conflict. But it's all about being authentic. And the more transparent you can live, here's the point, the easier it will be for you to confront other people's sin when you've been looking at yours head on. Paul, for all his sins, never hesitated to speak tough love in his letters to the people he was trying to reach. You know, and if we're honest, and this is really where the rubber meets the road, it is so easy for us to live here superficially with each other. Kind of come and go each week and nod our heads and talk about sports, the kids, weather, and politics. How you doing? Hey, what's happening at the house? You've been skiing. And we can walk away from those relationships after a Sunday and think to ourselves, isn't it nice to have good friends? That is surface stuff. Authentic living is the living that God calls us to make a difference in our world. Last mark. Authentic people keep a confidence. This really goes without saying. No one who gossips can be trusted with a secret, but you can put confidence in someone who's trustworthy. That's would be the natural outpouring of understanding your own sin more than anybody else's in the world, right? you're going to understand the value of trusted confidence. And I'll tell you this, you will never develop any deep relationships without confidentiality. The Bible tells us it'll be one of the greatest temptations you have to face, because there's nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip, Solomon writes. It melts in your mouth. But God says, it is no good. Man, and you look in the New Testament, God lists gossip right up there with all the biggies. Puts it right there with all of them. It causes hard feelings. In fact, we treat it so seriously here at our church, we put it in our membership covenant. I promise not to gossip. Knowing who we are, keeping tabs on our own life like Paul, that's going to be, that kind of authenticness is going to keep you from gossiping, trust me. And here's the one that has always baffled me. When we don't get along, you know, is it any surprise to you that we gather and we come into a church and we say we love Jesus and there's still people that don't get along? Does that surprise you? It doesn't surprise me. We're bringing all the same stuff in here that we deal with out there. You know, we've all got issues. We've all got flaws. We've all got faults. We've all got weaknesses. And normally what we do is what? We pick at the speck in our brother or sister's eye and ignore our stuff. Gossip is what destroys churches. And I don't know what it is about two people. I mean, even husbands and wives gossip about each other when they're not getting along. You know, it's amazing. As if we think talking about somebody else is going to change them with a third party. And then the third party embraces it and they tell the fourth party and the fifth party. And on it goes. Authentic people keep confidences because they understand the power of confidentiality and trust. And someone cares about what you're struggling with and wants to help you through it. This is just a natural action step. You either reject people by gossiping about them, because that's what gossip is, by the way, is a rejection of somebody else, or you accept them. Those are your options. And let me ask you, what do you think would work out best? If you really wanted to help someone change and transform? By rejecting them or accepting them? Where do you feel like your best shot is to reach them? Now, I know oftentimes we think that we don't want to accept another person because they'll misconstrue our acceptance as what? Approval for what they've done wrong. Acceptance and approval are two entirely different things. Jesus modeled that for us over and over again. Probably the most significant moment was the woman caught in adultery, when he stood for her against a hostile crowd of religious leaders who literally were using her as bait to get to Jesus. After he looked upon them and dealt with all their questions and all their insolence, he finally froze them in their tracks. He says, fine. You want a stoner, stoner. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. They had enough integrity to drop the rocks. He looked at the woman. He said, where are your accusers? She showed a great deal of respect in her response. They are not here, sir. They are gone. And he looked at her and he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I want to show you a passage here. Why we should accept others in their weakness. Because we don't have any choice. God will fry you if you don't. Because Jesus accepted you. What does this get back to? It still gets back to that same storyline, doesn't it? The storyline that I got to look at me first, just like Paul did. And if I'm looking at me first, who am I to say to you, no, you got too many, can't deal with you, don't want to be close to you, don't want to know you, don't want to help you? The church, based on what I'm teaching tonight, should be one of the safest places in the world to walk into. It's a place where you should be able to walk in, and when you develop trusted relationships, which shouldn't take long because everybody's being authentic, we can share the real hurt. We can talk about the pain in our life. We can talk about the pain maybe with one of our children, mistakes that have been made, without fear of it showing up in phone conversations or on the internet. We should be a people that protects the integrity of one another as if our own reputations were at stake. Because you know what? According to the Bible, they are. How you treat others is how God treats you. So the whole purpose of authenticity and transparency is to foster an environment of trust as an example. Our personal life example of God's great patience with us. How do you best model God's great patience with us? By giving it to others. That they too then might believe on Jesus. I shared the beginning of this message, I opened the story with my friend at the coffee room. I say this in no way, shape, or form to brag about that moment. It was in the entirety of my being in that conversation to be shocked to think he was thinking I had it all figured out and I was trying to fix him. And it spilled over my lips. Oh, gosh, no. You're reading me wrong. I'm the shipwreck here. He heard it in my heart. That's my only shot for this guy, is that he knows I'm real. That's my only shot. Every person you encounter, you get that shot with them. I'm not saying you have to spill your guts. I'm just saying you got to be available to be real at all times. And when the door opens up, walk through it and admit the truth about yourself. You'll be amazed how far that'll get you. I've learned over the years that the people who I respect the most in relationships, without a doubt, are the genuine ones. Where I can talk about anything with them, and they can talk about anything with me, freely acknowledge. And secondly, the door is open to challenge, to live transparently, both with them and with me. And once you get those two things down, you'll have no problem holding others' secrets. And you'll know that that is how God works in this world to bring his son to those who don't know him. It is no different than what Paul did. Take it to heart. Let's just pray about that for half a sec, okay? Father, I often say in my prayers up here, I don't expect a message to change someone's life dramatically, that there's all of a sudden the lights are going to come on and they're going to change. But you know, that's what I pray for. I just pray that you've opened the doors and you've turned the light bulbs on, and all of a sudden we go, I get it. I get it. I can be real. And if I'm real, I'm going to really have the best shot at introducing people to Jesus. And that's really what it all matters and boils down to in the end. Help us to be that. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to have the ushers.